You remember last week we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and yes, this is the good Sunday school book of the Bible. You know, we love those first six chapters of Daniel because they have vibrant and lively stories that we can work with. But I would submit to you, and the reason I have picked Daniel for early in this new year, 2018, is these are messages we need to hear because we live in a hostile world. We are, if you will allow me, we are exiles in a world that does not seem to be our own. Does it feel that way? Culture, news, everything seems to come against those who seek to honor God's name. That's the position Daniel found himself in. We have it easy, to be quite frank with you. How many of y'all have been carried away in exile? Yeah, we whine and we complain, but no. Y'all have heat? You got air conditioning? You got plenty of food to eat, even with the ice and the snow and all those? We are people blessed beyond measure. And so we can learn from the prophet Daniel as we see these words recorded for us. Do you remember last week we looked at Daniel chapter 1, that he has been taken away. Daniel laid down the gauntlet at the time of being forced to eat at the king's table. And I put before you that I believe the real issue of the eating at the king's table was one of worship, because coming to the table of the king meant that you were worshiping all of the gods of Babylon at that point, because the food was sacrificed to the gods. The priests were present, and that seems to be the cultural issues that we see from written history. And so Daniel drew his line there. He didn't care that they renamed him. He didn't put up fights over those, but when it came to the issue of worship, and so Daniel focused on that. But today, as we turn to chapter 2, you can read in your text there, it says, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Some of you are identifying with King Neb. You ever had your sleep disappear? Dreams that seemed to trouble you, and probably it wasn't God giving you a direct vision like Nebuchadnezzar. For most of us, that's not the case. But we understand the issue of troubled sleep or lack of sleep or getting up and worrying and fretting. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar came across. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was a world power at this point. His predecessor had brought all things to bear and begun to conquer the world. You can go read world history and see that Babylon was the mover and the shaker of that time. And so King Nebuchadnezzar pretty much had everything in control. He himself had already conquered several more nations. Hence, why is Daniel there? He has come in, he has taken the best of the best, the cream of the crop, and brought them back. Because Babylon was not an annihilation conqueror, if you'll allow that term. Babylon was an assimilation culture. They would go and they would take the best of the best and say, you will assimilate to us. You will adopt our ideas. And so here is Daniel. He is now in the king's court. He is part of the wise men. And we are told King Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. What do you do when you're faced with dreams? What do you do when you face lack of sleep? I can tell you what Americans do. Just look at the sale of sleep aids. Look at the advertisements on television for the lack of sleep issues. It's prevalent. Because as Americans, we're much like King Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do when he was unsettled? He turned to men. Let me be careful here. Some of us have biological and physical issues that can prevent sleep. But King Nebuchadnezzar turned to the wisdom of men to solve his sleep problems. It's not going to work too well. And sometimes it's more of a spiritual issue. And it appears that as we read further in this, we'll see that his King Neb's dreams, if you will, was a spiritual issue that God, the creator of the universe, was seeking to grab a hold of his attention. And he did through the prophet Daniel. But here is the most powerful man in the world, bar none. Perhaps the most powerful man who has ever lived. He would at least be in the top 50. Troubled by sleep, unsettled. And what's he do? We see it there in the text. And the king said to the wise men, them. The king commanded the magicians, verse 2, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. You can't even remember the dream. You ever had those? You get up and I think it was good, but the harder you try and remember the dream, the more it just, it's like a cobweb. It's there, but not, you can't grasp it. But this was a cobweb that was like a Kevlar net, a steel net that was grabbing a hold of Nebuchadnezzar and unsettling him to the point that he is calling his wise men. He's going, help, I got a problem. I cannot imagine an absolute ruler like King Nebuchadnezzar doing that. And how do the wise men respond? Oh, king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation. King Neb had had enough of that garbage. He knew that he had a bunch of yes men. Oh, yeah, what do you need to know, king? We'll tell you whatever you want to hear. We value our necks, right? And so King Neb had enough of that stuff. And I love verse 5. Look at it. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dreams and its interpretations, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Wow. Whoa, hold a king, come on now. Yeah. Verse 6. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. These guys are suddenly scared. The wise men, the enchanters, the sorcerers. Notice what they say. Verse 7, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king Nebuchadnezzar was firm. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me, till the times change. King Neb says, the jig's up, guys. You're a bunch of yes men. You've been, if you allow the world's terminology, you've been sucking up to me. You've been telling me whatever I want to hear. And I've had enough of it. King Nebuchadnezzar has understood through this, his soul is unsettled. And he says, enough is enough. If you claim to have supernatural connections, let me help give you a definition for a moment. There are two types of people in this world. There are naturalists. Simple way to look at that, the world and the universe is a box. Ain't nothing outside the box. Evolutionist or naturalist. There's no God. There's no supernatural. Whatever is inside the box is inside the box. I would submit to you that his sorcerers and enchanters, they were naturalists. They claimed to have a supernatural idea. When it came time for King Nebuchadnezzar to say, put your money where your mouth is, they're going, but we only believe what's in the box. These gods that we pray to, they don't talk to us. We've just been scamming you. That's what happens to a naturalist when they are confronted with the real creator of the universe. And King Nebuchadnezzar is challenging. He says, tell me the dream. And then I will know that you were able to tell me its interpretation. King Neb is no fool. He understands the difference between naturalism, what's inside the box, and supernaturalism, that I can communicate with the creator of the universe, the God who is. And that's the issue for King Nebuchadnezzar at this point. Now the Chaldeans, fancy word for the sorcerers and all these religious men. They were known. The Chaldean Empire, the Babylonian Empire, these names are back and forth, implying that these are the men who claimed wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 10. They answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king." Here's where the naturalist jig is up. "Except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Isn't that interesting? The atheist suddenly acknowledges that there is a God. The naturalist has to come to that point. They knew the truth. They knew that there was a God. But they also knew they were not in communication with that God. And therein lies their trouble. So what's King Nebuchadnezzar do? Look at verse 12. "Because of this, the king was angry, and he was very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed." Bummer, huh? "So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed." And so you can imagine Daniel in his chambers. "Daniel, open up. You're being taken away to be executed." What just happened? That's what the text tells us. Look, "And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." The jig was up. God had used a dream to bring the false religions of Babylon to light. He was basically going to use Daniel in this situation. Now let me ask you, as a believer, if you're in this situation, what do you do? You begin to argue? Do you begin to fight back? Or do you pray? What do you think Daniel did? And so, here's the answers that he has. And Daniel knows he has been around these wise men. He has been trained for at least a year now in the education and the understanding of these wise men. Remember, this is how the calendar works. This is the second year of the reign. Daniel has been there a year, being trained by many of these sorcerers and enchanters. He's been educated in the best of the best. And so Daniel understood these men. Daniel understood the problem. And so when Daniel asks and says, whoa, time out, why are we being killed? He was quick to understand it, I would submit to you. And see, so much of the world, and this is what we run into, your neighbors, your coworkers, your school chums, the people you run into the cash register, the people you go to the coffee shop with, they are trying to understand the world. They're like the sorcerers and enchanters because... Come sit in on Travis's class. We're talking about the ultimate questions of life. Why do we believe? How do we answer these people? Because everybody wants to understand truth. God has placed you like Daniel in their lives. I don't think it's you run around and go, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." I think what it is asking good questions and being in your neighbor's lives and your coworkers' lives to the point that you're constantly pointing to the God who is. The God who is holy. The God who has provided His Son, Christ Jesus, as an atonement. And so the key here is on what authority do they base their ideas. That's a great place to start. And we as believers, as we seek to make an impact in Somerville in this coming year, we need to be asking this question of our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. Oh, what's the basis that you say that? That's a very interesting idea. Could I share with you what the God of the universe has told us and revealed to us through His Word? Because think about the Holy Scriptures for a moment. What are they? They're God's communication to mankind over thousands of years. As we learned again this morning, 34 different authors, multiple languages. But yet, is there one message in the book? constant story of God's redemption of sinful men who have run from Him. Huh. What other holy book in the world can have that testimony? You ever read the Quran? I have. It's like smoking dope. I'm sorry, it's all over the place. The continuity is not there. But you find a continuity of thought and theme in God's Word. You see, the Bible speaks of things eternal. It speaks of Christ Jesus, God become flesh, what we've just celebrated at Christmas time. God become man. Then crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. Jesus Himself is recorded in speaking in the Scriptures. What other book and claim an author who has been there and been back? Can you find that from any other person? You see, these are the very questions we have as we go through life with those around us, the King Nebuchadnezzars, with the sorcerers and the enchanters of our neighbors. No system of man can do that. The Bible is that story of what God has done to redeem sinners back to Himself. Every other religion, what are they? What do you do as a man to get yourself right with God? We can never measure up, can we? That's what's unique about Christ Jesus. Is I'm not good. But God sent Jesus, who is good. And as I trust and I rest in His work on my behalf, I'm accepted as if I were perfect. That's the gospel. That's the uniqueness of Christianity. It's not, oh, well, you better stop drinking and smoking and doing all that other stuff. The holiness will come. But what matters is who God's provision of the Messiah is about. We're going to see more of that when it comes to Neb's dream. You see, this is one of the dangers of late 1800s, early 1900s. There was a fundamentalist, modernist controversy. Came from liberalism out of Germany. And what these liberals sought to do is they said, oh, you know, this Bible thing, we can't really take this at face value. You know, it was written by men, not by God. And so they began to explain away the truths of the Bible. And so what you find is many of the so-called churches. They're saying, you know, all that really matters is when you read the Bible is, what's it do for you? What kind of fool are you to actually believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected? We're too smart to know that that doesn't happen. That's liberalism. And all that matters is that, you know what, when you read that story, you realize that God wants something from you. And just believing that is sufficient. You know what I say to that? Hogwash. That's liberalism. It's the effect upon you. No. I submit, I'm a fundamentalist. I know that's a bad word in this day and age, but I am a fundamentalist. And by a fundamentalist, I would submit to you that God coming in the flesh matters. Jesus Christ being crucified for sinners as a perfect, sinless man, God, matters. And the fact that He came up out of the grave 3 days later matters. Because in the heavenly courts, God's courts, His work can stand for my work. And praise God. And so the fundamentalist, and I know that's a bad word in our society today, those who believe in biblical inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture, those who believe in the virgin birth of Christ, those who believe that Christ's death was specifically to cover and pay for my sin, those who believe that Christ came up out of the grave in bodily form, and those who believe in the historical Jesus and the reality of the miracles that Jesus did while He was on this earth. If you believe in those things, and guess what? You're one of those bad words, that thing they often call fundamentalists, because it comes back to the core. That was the issue at hand in Nebuchadnezzar's court. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know truth. And basically what he was doing is saying, talk is cheap. You've told me whatever. If you're really in touch with your God, you could tell me some of these dreams that I've had. And so, look at the wisdom. Verse 14. Daniel's death sentence is now executed. The knock comes on Daniel's chamber's door. And look at Daniel. Verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Boy, I bet he did. And so you can just imagine Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, is like, these guys have been shamming the king for years. He probably has seen it. He's seen the falseness. He's seen the heresy that goes on. And he probably was treating Daniel that way. But I would submit to you, and I'm reading between the lines in the text, that Daniel had a relationship with many of these people. He knew how to love these people well. Why? Notice, Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Think about that. Daniel, what were the words that were used? He replied with prudence and discretion. "You can't do that!" No, that's not how he came across. "Wow, okay, I understand you have orders, Arioch. What's happening? Can you explain that?" Just gracious and humble and gentle. We saw that last week, didn't we, in chapter 1. That is what a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does God's work using God's methods and God's ways. For me, I had to memorize early in my life, man's anger does not accomplish the righteous life that God desires. James 1:19, right? Some of you, I know, I have made you memorize that. Because a lot of us deal with anger, don't we? And so we do God's work using God's methods. And that's what we see here. Daniel replies with wisdom and prudence. And then look at verse 16. And then Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. This was not an instantaneous spur-of-the-moment thing. Think about what you know of ancient Near Eastern kings. Daniel had a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, and it was a good one, I would submit, in order for him to request an audience with the king. And the king seemed to be more than willing to provide that and grant that. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into that text, but I would submit to you that Daniel had already shown himself. Remember the last chapter? He was 10 times better than all the others who had been trained. And so the king already was going, "There's something different about that guy, Daniel. What about your co-workers? What about your neighbors?" Then they go, "There's something different about that guy, Mac. I don't know what it is, but I want to know." That's what we are to have as believers in this day and age. And that is what I would submit we are given in this narrative. Now, you're under threat of death. What's your first response? "Ooh, let me plot how I can get out of here, how I can escape, how I can do whatever. Let me call the other wise men and maybe we can figure out a way to con the king." And what did Daniel do first? He prayed. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he told them, "Seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So his first plan of action is, let me go find godly men and women, and they will pray with me. We will seek the God of heaven. Because if God wants us to be destroyed, we'll be destroyed. But he seeks the God. He was facing an unreasonable situation, an unreasonable boss. Y'all ever done that? You ever had an unreasonable boss? You ever had an unreasonable spouse? Not me. Have an unreasonable neighbor? What's your first plan of response? Prayer? I wish I could tell you mine was. But this is what we're being shown here by God's inspired word, that our response should be prayer. And Daniel used his time wisely in coming to the God of the universe and seeking His glory. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, let me give you a disclaimer here. This is not normative for most of you, okay? You understand what I'm saying by that? Just because you want to know something doesn't mean that God's going to reveal it to you. What I can tell you is, for believers, we will have enough knowledge and information given to us in His Word, God's holy Word, from Genesis through Revelation. As Peter puts it, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You probably won't get a special vision from God. And if someone comes to you and says, oh, I got a special vision, you probably ought to be a little bit careful, because we now live in a time where God has given us His complete Word, His completed Scriptures. And so everything you need is going to be found here. But the issue of prayer is still just as important. It's appropriate to stop and say, Lord, I don't understand the situation. I don't even see how you can use this for my good, for your glory. But Lord, I know who you are. I know what Christ Jesus has done for me. And I know you are using me as your instrument in this situation. Help me to be Christ-like. Help me to be gentle. Help me to point others to you. If my life has to be sacrificed for that, good, I get to go see Jesus. I'm okay with that. If you can use my life to point others to you, then let that so be. That, I would submit, was the heart of Daniel's prayer, obviously with a very large epical adjustment. Because remember, Daniel is looking forward to the Messiah. We look back knowing the Messiah has come. Big difference, isn't there? And that's the hope. But the lesson is the same. And so if you find yourself in Daniel's situation, which we may very well in the next decade in this country, who knows? Things are going downhill quick. Step one, pray. Step two, ask God to show you from His Word how you can be Christ-like. That's bottom line. And so, when you look at the difference between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, you find a big difference. Nebuchadnezzar is the destroyer of nations. That's how Jeremiah 4:7 calls Nebuchadnezzar, the destroyer of nations. And he could not sleep because he got a really bad dream. Daniel has a death sentence on him, and he seeks the God of heaven fervently for the purpose of preserving life. And God answered him. You see the major contrast between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar? Remember the prayer I read earlier, verses 20 through 23? Listen to this prayer. When Daniel received this word from the Lord, this vision, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have now made known to me the king's matter. Daniel understood that he had experienced a miracle, that God had communicated to him the king's vision. And so what's Daniel do? He uses his knowledge, not for his own glory, but that he might point Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom to the God who is. Look at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went to him and thus said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel could have used this as a moment. Hey, go ahead and kill all those guys. I alone have the answer. Did you catch that? That's how I would have done it. Aren't you glad I'm not in control? I'm glad you're not in control either. Because we're all sinful and we look out for us. Daniel is looking out for the glory of God. Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Wow. And then I love it. The king turns to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? The king doesn't believe him, does he? And then, is this how you would have answered the king? Yes, I'm able to make them known. Yes, I can tell you everything. That's not how he answered. Look at the next verse. Verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. You ask us to do something supernatural. Can't be done by a naturalist. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he proceeds to tell the king his dream. Isn't that amazing? Daniel doesn't take glory for himself. He just simply says, there is a God. And let me tell you about this God. Daniel understood why God had answered his request. That Daniel might be used to bring glory to God. That God's name might be established within this kingdom of Babylon. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In fact, I'm not even going to read it to you. And most of you know from Sunday school that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of a huge statue. Its head was of gold, its chest of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, and legs of feet in clay. And then a rock, not hewn by human hands, came down and crushed this statue and filled the whole earth. And so Daniel explains to the king, by the way, King Neb, you're the head of gold. You're the top of this. You're the ultimate kingdom that has been set up thus far. But you're not alone. There's kingdoms of silver and bronze and iron and clay coming. But all of the kingdoms, in comparison to this supernatural thing from the outside, the rock that's not hewn by human hands, what's he speaking of? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's going to crush every worldly kingdom that there is. Oh, you may think you're great king, but it means nothing. All those kingdoms will be shattered by the rock, cut not by human hands. And so that kingdom will endure forever, and think about it. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has endured, hasn't it? I think of how much, you ever studied world history? How many times people have sought to destroy the Bible, have destroyed Christianity. You can't stamp it out. It's that rock that grows to fill the whole earth. And this is the prophecy given thousands of years ago. Here's what matters. Some of you here today are Nebuchadnezzar. You're establishing your own little kingdom. Oh, I know, you may come to church, but you're trying to set up the world in that you're in control. Are you in control? I think Wednesday showed most of us that we were not really in control. I mean, anybody a little tired of what's out there? Yeah. It brings us to our knees. Now, sure, we can move up to Buffalo where this would be a joke. You know, wouldn't even matter. We could prepare ourselves, but then God is always bigger. You may seek to control your family. You may seek to control your job, your health. But the rock that is not hewn with human hands will destabilize your world. That's the message of this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, we boast and say, oh, I've got my kingdom all set up. But the message of the Creator is, He has created all things for His glory. And when He sent Christ Jesus, it was to provide the redemption for His own. All these other things, they're fluff. They're trivial. Oh, they're big in our lives. Sometimes it's a diagnosis of cancer. Sometimes it's my parents. They're going to die. Sometimes it's my child is going to die. And it seems to shake our world. But the rock, the Messiah, He said, "Come to me, all ye who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." As we rest in what He has done, He obeyed His Father perfectly. As we trust in that and rest in that, we don't have to worry about the kingdom of this world, do we? Because we know that we will walk with Him for eternity. As we rest and trust in His work on our behalf. And so it doesn't matter whether it's the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar or your own personal dreams. The answer is the same. Trust in the Messiah, in the rock. That's where our hope lies.